Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I do see that we have several visitors, and we are very thankful for your presence. And this is true for you and also for all of our members that, you know, if there's things that are said or done that you have questions about, we encourage you to ask. We strive to do things according to God's Word, and we want to be able to show book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do, the things that we teach, and the things that we believe. This morning, I want to call you to action. I want to deliver a lesson that is meant to make you do things, make you think a certain way today and throughout this week, and Lord willing, even well beyond that. It's a simple concept. It's one thing and multiple applications, but this one thing I want you to do is fight. I want you to fight Satan. I don't know why many people become Christians, and maybe I shouldn't even use that term. Maybe I should say, I don't know why many people join churches, but I suspect many times it's done because they're just looking for a group to be a part of, looking for something that gives them encouragement and is enjoyable. Maybe they're doing it because they get a good free concert. I don't know. But I know that what God's calling us to is something much bigger. He's calling us to join a war. Actually, he's telling us you're in the war. You need to pick a side. And we need to fight Satan. And one of the first things in this battle is you've got to know your enemy. You've got to recognize that you have a powerful, deadly enemy. And the solution is not to ignore him. Not to pretend like life just goes on and everything's okay. But to recognize that you have an enemy. And we see him from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, he's a snake. A talking snake who deceives and lies and destroys. He's described in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 as our adversary, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Right now, he's going around and he is trying to figure out who he can destroy. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, he's described as a dragon, a monstrous beast. In Job, it's the devil's idea to have Job's kids killed and have Job go through immense pain and suffering. He's a corrupt prosecutor. In Zechariah 3 and verse 1, he's the accuser. And normally we think of the prosecutor as the good guy. He's the guy who's supposed to put the bad guys behind bars. Except for if he's corrupt, in which case he doesn't care about the law. He doesn't care about upholding righteousness. He just wants people to be persecuted. And so that is Satan. He is constantly talking about everything you do wrong. He is constantly pointing out to God why you don't belong in heaven. Not because Satan cares so much about righteousness, but because he hates you that much. He is the deceiver. So much so that he deceives the entire nations, the entire world. He is the tempter, he is the liar, he is the murderer. He is, without doubt, your number one enemy. And he is active. And again, the solution is not to go through life as though nothing's going on. Instead, what the Bible calls upon us to do is to take action and to fight Satan. And so we're told to resist him. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we were told that he's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the very next verse, it says, but resist him firm in your faith. James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. These are fighting words. Resist, fight back, don't give in. Or how it is frequently referred to, and no, it doesn't reference Satan exactly, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, 6 and verse 12, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. In the first two, it's Paul calling upon Timothy, fight the good fight, the fight that's worth fighting, the fight that needs to be fought. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, it is Paul himself saying, I've done it. I fought the good fight. And it is important for us to keep in mind that we are not talking about taking up weapons of physical nature. We're not talking about hurting people. We are talking about a spiritual war because we have a spiritual enemy. John chapter 18 verse 36 records this moment in which Jesus is being tried leading up to his crucifixion. And Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." What he is saying is if this world was what it was all about, the disciples at that time would have taken up swords and they would have attacked the Romans. They would have knocked down the doors and they would have taken Jesus and brought him to freedom and put him on a throne and said, "We win." And that would have been the fight they would have had. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, they would be fighting. But his kingdom is spiritual and we should be fighting." We should be fighting that spiritual war. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 through 4. Paul, as he's writing this letter, he is fighting Satan. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And what was read for us in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning is this passage that is calling upon us to get ready for this battle, to arm ourselves for this battle. And then really, it's not just have armor on. It is to then fight with all of your might in this spiritual battle. He says in verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then he goes on in verse 13 and he says, "Having done everything to stand firm." He's saying everything you can possibly do to win this fight, do it. So that message is very, very simple. Fight. This week, at this time, fight these battles. Now, you might be a little overwhelmed by that. I know I would be. Wait, I'm in this. I am overwhelmed by this. I'm facing an enemy, and so are you, who has been doing this for thousands of years. And by the way, he's really good at it, what he does. Satan has targeted everybody and beaten everybody. Satan is able to deceive entire nations. And in that context, who are we? What can we possibly do? Well, I believe that God is telling us to fight this battle because it's winnable and it's doable. And there are practical things that you and I can be doing every day and be thinking about, saying, "I'm doing this because I don't like Satan. I'm doing this because I want to stop him in his efforts and what he's doing." So first thing we can do is just always be on the lookout. I mean, that's what starts off in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. So be alert. Be sober. Go through life thinking about the fact that right now, Satan wants to destroy me. As you're thinking about what you're going to watch on television, what you're going to do during the day, the decisions you're going to make, think about the fact that right now, there's an evil, powerful force who wants to destroy me. And if you think about that, it can help you make better decisions. And if you ignore it and you forget about it, you're just playing right into his hands. What I want to do, though, is spend a little bit more time on these next three points and think about it on different sizes. And we'll spend just a little bit of time on this idea of what we can do is fight his influence in the world. This is big picture. And then we think a little bit closer and we can fight his influence around us. We can fight what he's doing to the people that you're sitting next to, the people you know, the people you care about. And then finally, we can fight that personal battle. And it is a constant personal battle because he is after me. And every day I have to strive to win that battle. And he's after you. And every day you have to strive to win that battle. So what can we do? Well, let's think big picture. Again, I don't expect you to win this battle on your own. This is something we work together on. But what we do is, if the devil is a liar and a deceiver and he appears as an angel of light, we counteract that. And then we expose his deeds. The world, this is a battle of knowledge and of truth, and the world is confused, thinking that what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong, and we're supposed to expose the truth on that. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Or 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, what we're supposed to do as a church is uphold, to be the pillar and support of the word. Or as it's put in Jude, the third verse, contend earnestly for the faith. What you and I need to do is take this word and declare it and uphold it and not let people misuse it. And if they misuse it, we don't just say, well, we're going to agree to disagree and say it's not important. We are the church of the living God. We are His body on earth. And our job is to uphold this word, is to present this word to the world as a light, is to counteract the lies and the deception of Satan for the people that are around us. You can put it a different way. In Genesis 3 verses 4 through 5, here is Satan fighting. And what he is doing is he's undermining everything about God. God has said, if you eat from this tree, you will die. And Satan says, no, you won't. And Satan says, God's the one who's not telling the truth. He says, God only wants to do this because he knows if you eat that tree, you'll be wise like him. And he undermines the character of God and God's motives. And so our way of fighting is to tell people not about, well, the best way I can put this, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Our way of fighting is to declare how great God is. So he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called out you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we proclaim his excellencies while Satan is proclaiming him to be a liar and a deceiver. We fight that. Counter it. May I suggest to you that if Satan's weapons and if Satan's goals is lying and deception and undermining truth, we are powerless against him if we are satisfied with ignorance. We've got to be students of the word. We've got to be reading so we know where Satan is attacking, so we can counter it. So when the world comes and says homosexuality is good and pure and holy, we can counter with Scripture and say, no, it is darkness, it is wickedness, it is not from God, it is not good. And whatever the subject may be, we can point to Scripture and say, no, this is what God has said. And in that way, we are fighting the war. Now, I want to get closer. I want to get more personal. I want to get more practical, more things you can do on a day-to-day basis. And so let's talk then about this local picture, this idea of what's right around you, the people you know, the people you spend time with. Satan is after them. I assume you care about them. I think we're generally a pretty caring people. We see people in need. I think most of us will try to help them, okay? You are constantly seeing people in need. Everyone around you is being attacked by Satan. So what can we do? First thing we need to do is not get offended and really upset when people disagree with us, but be patient and correcting. It is not loving, and it is not fighting Satan to just let people believe what they believe, to just let people do what they do. Well, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, and this is specifically to the Lord's bondservants, to his workers. But he says the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you have a friend, you have a neighbor, you have somebody around you who is fighting what the scripture says. They are arguing against it. You need to understand they are a tool of Satan. And they are right then, right there, they are the battleground. Win the battle. And winning the battle, by the way, is not win the argument. I have made this mistake multiple times. I have seen the mistake made multiple times. Where if we see somebody who has a different belief than we do, we go through and what we do is prove we are right. Well, that's kind of important, but that's not winning the argument, going home saying, well, I know I'm right. Winning the argument is trying to convince them, trying to show them, trying to pull them out of their error into truth. And so there is patience, there is correction, there is teaching, and there is kindness, there is gentleness, all with the goal of, I want to save your soul from Satan. And with that in mind then, if we're going to fight Satan, what we have to do is we have to be forgiving and restoring of those who are sinful. Whatever the sin may be that they get caught up in. When you help a sinner back, you are fighting Satan. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, and I can't say this with certainty, but I believe within context, he's talking about this guy from 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a sinful man, a man who's doing something. He says, the Gentiles wouldn't even dream of doing this. And he's living with, he is sleeping with his father's wife. So that would be his stepmother. And that's, I think we can safely call that gross. That's disgusting. And whether it's that person or not, that's the way sin is. It's gross and it's disgusting. And here is somebody who has got caught up in this sin, and now they're coming back. And he's saying, what we need to do is bring them back and not be grossed out and disgusted by what they've done. Not be so upset at all the damage that they've caused, the pain that they've caused, the things we've had to go through because of them. But instead what he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, go back up to verse 7. He says, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And by the way, I can count. That was verse 8. Now verse 10. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. He's saying, bring him back in and comfort him and help him and reassure him of your love, because we know what Satan's up to. Satan wants him back. Don't let him have him. Or Galatians 6 and verse 1. If any man is caught up in any trespass, doesn't matter who we're talking about, doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter how much it's hurt you, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That is fighting Satan with all of your might. You're saying, I don't want Satan to get you back. My heart aches because sometimes Satan wins. And my heart aches even more when I've done nothing to stop it. There are people not here who normally would be. There are people that Satan is getting an advantage on. And when I think about the times I haven't called, or I haven't noticed, when sometimes I think it's been 2 months and I haven't seen this person, how did I go that long without noticing? My heart aches that Satan's winning, and it aches even more that I didn't fight. Brothers and sisters, fight for each other. Strive to help each other to stay doing what's right. Think about your family. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is fighting for our family, saying, Satan wants my spouse. I can do that very personally. Satan wants Bonnie. He can't have you. And I've got to do stuff to make sure that doesn't happen. Now, the specific example in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 5 is about the sexual relationship within marriage, how it protects, how it's taking a pure and holy thing and it's keeping it from being defiled by all that the world has to offer. And so he says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and to come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I've got to do things to protect her. And it's not just this physical relationship. What about the emotional things? And it's not just the spouse. What about your children? Satan wants them too. And we've got to be thinking about protecting them, taking away Satan's opportunities to defile their minds and tempt them away from God. And so we ought to be thinking carefully about what we let our children do, because we're trying to protect them. That's fighting Satan. What we let them watch, what we let them be a part of, because that is fighting Satan. Or maybe it's just helping each other in general, encouraging one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 through 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I don't know if you think about it, but when you send a letter of encouragement, that is fighting Satan. When you make a phone call to somebody who isn't here right now and should be, that is fighting Satan. When we take actions like that to help people that are struggling, we are saying, Satan, I will not let you do what you want to do. I will resist. I will fight. And let us do it together. The words in Philippians 1:27, Romans 15, verse 30, both use the same word. It's this wrestling together. It is taking this battle and not doing it on our own, but to wrestle together. So in Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the one gospel. It is fighting one another, not against each other, but with each other, side by side. We want to fight against Satan. We don't do it alone. But ultimately, as much as this is fighting Satan, there is this constant battle. This one, it's very frequent in our life, but it's not the constant. It's not the 24-hour battle that is within us, where it doesn't matter whether you are alone. It doesn't matter whether you have no access to anything. Satan is after you. And so there's this battle within, and we need to win it. Peter suggests you just don't fight it. In other words, don't let the battle begin. That is, by the way, why I'm not very good at chess, because I don't like losing any pieces, and so I don't like to begin. And really, that's what Peter is saying is, here's how you defeat Satan. Don't even start the battle. So he says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Satan wants to get you to sin. He wants to let your passions, the desires within you, to start to get so mightily strong that you practically can't say no. And he's saying, don't let the passions even start. So he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So if you're having a problem with alcohol, and boy, alcohol's a strong thing. There's all sorts of things that we get addicted to for that. The battle's not won by saying no to the glass. The battle's won by not being anywhere near the glass to say no to it. The battle is won when we avoid letting the desire even begin, letting the temptation even start. That's how you win. So a person who will purposely change the way they drive home so that they do not pass a bar, that is fighting Satan and their own personal demon, their own personal fight. The person who is very tempted for an adulterous relationship and their solution is to move out of town, never be around that person, never have that conversation with them, that is fighting Satan. I don't have the answers exactly on how you fight Satan in your specific case, but I'm saying look at it and say, how can I avoid the battle altogether? And that is winning the battle. How do we fight Satan? Calm down before you go to bed. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. I think it would be really, really neat if I never got angry. I like that. I'm no good at that. I get angry. And there's times to get angry. I mean, it even says here in verse 26, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I believe he's connecting all those things together. If you hold on to anger, you are not going to win this battle. And so he's saying, don't let it be a part of your life. Don't hold on to this anger. Don't hold on to the bitterness. Don't hold on to bad feelings or things that just pop up and maybe you can't fully control them, but don't hold on to them or you'll lose. You're just giving Satan an opportunity. Who knew that taking a deep breath could be fighting Satan? But sometimes that's all it takes. Is here you are in a moment where you are getting into an argument, a passionate argument. And I know how that feels because I told you I'm aware of anger. And so your face is getting red. It's getting hot. You can't get those words out fast enough. You're tired of the other person talking. Like, stop it. It's my turn. And you just want to argue. But if you can stop and take a really deep breath, that's like throwing a rock at Satan. That's fighting. That's resisting. Saying, I won't let this anger stay in me. I won't let it control me. Or maybe it's keep house. At first, themology. Well, that should be Timothy. That should be Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul's giving instructions on the church's responsibility towards widows. And he says, okay, so the church needs to take care of certain widows. And this is a powerful passage to me because it really taught me that the church is limited in its work. Because I would think that, we should support all widows, right? But he says here that a widow is to be put on the list only if she meets certain criteria, and one of which is she has to be 60 years or older. Then he gives instruction. He says, all right, what if you're not 60 years or older? He's not saying, I don't care about you. He's saying, here's something else you should do. Let's not wait for the church to take care of you. Instead, he says in verse 14, therefore I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. He is saying, I want you to fight Satan. And here's the way he's telling these young widows to fight Satan is go get married, have a family, take care of the house. Be busy doing good things. Because what he talked about before that was the women that weren't busy doing good things. They didn't have good things that were their act. I'm just repeating it. They weren't actively involved in good things. And so what happened? They got caught up in bad things. The Bible does not say, quote, word for word, idle hands are the devil's playground. But that is the concept right here. If you're not busy doing good things, you are just opening yourself up to an opportunity for Satan to get you to do bad things. So you want to fight Satan? Who would have thought that cleaning the bathroom could be fighting Satan? But it sure can be. If you find something productive to put your hands to, that is fighting Satan's opportunities over you. Put not to young widows, but 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 is a broader passage speaking to these young Christians, these new Christians at Thessalonica. He says to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. It's just go about your business. Do the things that you do and do it well. Do good things and do it a lot. And we may get tired of it, and we may get weary of it and say, why do we have to do all of these things? But I'll tell you, if it's taking your time and it's doing good things, it is a fight against Satan. And it is worth doing. I know it's frustrating because if you're dusting, and by the way, I'm not a huge duster, but if you're dusting, there's that frustration because the dust comes right back. And it's this endless battle and it's wasted time. It's not. That can be a very good thing to do if it's keeping you from doing something very bad. So keep house. Be busy doing good things. And of course, what we read in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17, if you want to win this spiritual battle, surround yourself with spiritual blessings, spiritual truths. Surround yourself with truth, with righteousness, with the gospel of peace, with faith. That's a big one. You have a shield when you have faith in God that fights against everything Satan's throwing at you. Surround your mind, your thoughts with salvation, with a spiritual mindset. And put in your hand the Word of God, the truth, the sword, your weapon to fight back. Arm yourself. I didn't put it up here. Rob had his theme this morning. What was the theme again? Prayer, right? You want to fight this battle? Prayer is really important. Here's how I know this is true. When Jesus tells his disciples, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Tonight, all of you are going to fall away. You know what he tells them to do then? Pray. Let's go to the garden and I'm going to pray. And then he comes to them, pray that you not enter into temptation. You know he's after you right now. Pray. Call upon God for his strength and his protection and his help every day for every battle. And the final thing I want to say is something that Peter does in Matthew chapter 16 and something Jesus says to Peter. This is one of those really quick turnaround events where Peter does something really great and then really less great. He's the one who speaks up and says, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was a massive confession. That is the confession we're trying to get all of the world to come to. This confession that leads to salvation. And Peter's the one who has said it. And from that time, in verse 21, Jesus starts explaining to him, says, now that you know who I am, let me tell you the plan. And the plan is I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten up, killed, and I'm going to be resurrected 3 days later. And Peter then makes that transition from an amazing statement to less good, because he says, no, that can never happen to you. And he rebukes the one who just called the Son of God. Not good. And Satan, and Jesus responds in verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And just like that, Peter had gone from fighting for God to fighting against him. Peter had gone from being a soldier for God to being a soldier for Satan. And that's why we have to be so alert. Every moment there's that risk that you can make that switch and no longer be God's servant, but now be his enemy. No longer fighting for him, but now against him, fighting for Satan. And how did Peter do it? He wanted it to be his way. Man's interests above God's interests, and you're fighting God, and you're fighting for Satan. But every time we can set aside what we want, the way we think it should be, and instead humbly submit to God's way, we're fighting the battle. We're fighting on the right side, and we're winning. But the main message I really want you to get, and you're going to have to think yourself, think about this today and tomorrow and every circumstance you come into. Think about it. Satan's here. Satan's up to something. What can I do to fight back? Let us fight Satan today, tomorrow, and the rest of our life. Because this is the good fight. I thank you for your time and your attention. If you're not a Christian, we beg you to change sides, to stop following Satan, even if you were doing it unintentionally, unwillfully. You were. And God's calling you to him. He's saying he wants you. He wants to save you. He wants to call you a child of his. He wants to bring you into heaven and spend an eternity with you. But you have to make a choice, and you have to take action. When the people in Acts chapter 2 realized that they'd become the enemy of God because they had crucified Jesus, they said, "What must we do?" And he says, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You can do that this morning. If you believe, won't you repent? And won't you be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, come back. We will listen and we will pray for you this morning if you'll come forward and tell us what you've done. And for everybody else, for all of us, let's go fight. Every day, every moment, let's fight, let's win. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?